Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams. Joining me today is Jeff Clossy.
Hey, Jay, it's great to be your co-host today.
I didn't say what your title was.
Yeah, you didn't. People are always wondering, you know, asking me, so are you the co-host of that famous podcast?
That's the number one question.
I'm at Walmart. I'm at the grocery store. And so I just want to clarify it because that just saves people time.
Right. They don't know. Are you just the only guest I can book?
Yeah. My schedule's open.
That's what I'm wondering. They're wondering like, hey, every week we invite in a guest to talk about it. And this week our guest is Jeff Clossy. Most of them have been Jeff Clossy. Like, yeah.
People have a short memory, so they don't remember that.
And we don't have a lot of pull, so we have a hard time booking guests. We are a terrible booker. What do they call that in the talk shows?
I don't know. Is that an agent? No.
Like the book, I think it's called like a booker.
I have no idea.
It's the one that like calls the people to get the interviews, you know, like on the sports talk show. They're the one that calls the people.
And I'll ask ours next time they call me about this one.
Okay.
What is your title again?
Yeah.
And then I'll let you know.
Oh, yeah. I could just ask our booker what their title is. It's probably whatever we tell them it is.
Sorry, this is a little late this week, friends.
It is
just
late.
Slightly late, but for good reason.
I guess. We should have done it on site. So we had a staff retreat this week.
Yeah, it was great. That would have been fun.
Yeah.
But we wouldn't have all of our fancy... Wait, it's not fancy. We wouldn't have had our microphones, though.
Well,
we would have had to pack them.
Jeff set up a pretty nice setup for us here. I think it's pretty solid.
It is, but...
I don't know why you have to degrade Jeff or his...
There you go. Jeff Bauer knows what I think of him.
I mean...
How much I love him.
I'm glad he doesn't listen to these. yeah, so we went on a staff retreat, and we got to stay at this beautiful little... Like, it's a ministry retreat in... Plainfield, so like an hour west of Appleton. We drove out there, and it's just there for like I think it's for ministry people in ministry or whatever. And
yeah, pastors, missionaries.
Yeah, it's a big barn for a gathering area, which is fun, and then little tiny homes. And you, me, and Jeff got to stay in a tiny home together, and it was so toasty and comfortable and warm.
Yeah, it was great. Making this into you,
I just didn't know if you wanted to air your grievances to the church body that I got the bedroom, which had its own heater.
Oh, that's right. Some of us were toasty and some of us weren't. I forgot all about that.
And you and Jeff were up. You guys were up in the, how tall was the ceiling up in the loft? Like 4 feet?
Yeah, it's not super tall. It's fine. But if you're me, you walk on your knees.
Yeah.
But it's fine. It's actually the tiny homes are really neat, but
they're so cool.
I mean, everyone knows how cold it was this week, right? So the heating in the place, it was just struggling to keep up. And the great thing is I had no idea that it was getting cooler
Neither
in there than we intended. Yeah. Yeah, I know you didn't. On Jay's side of the tiny home, it was toasty warm. On my side, it was in the 50s. But yeah. I did not know that until I woke up in the morning. So it was no problem. I'd rather be cool anyways. So... It was exactly what I wanted.
In fairness, a couple of things that should be noted. One is that there's a heater in my room.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I just shut the door and it was obviously fine. And the other heater was for the rest of it. It was like two mini splits. But anyway, the other thing is it should be noted that I did not demand the bedroom or anything. Jeff Bauer got it last year. And so there was a little bit of rotation. Also, I tried to lay down in the beds up. I went up in the loft and I looked like, if you've seen the movie Elf, and when he's on the beds, these were not full length beds. And so I was basically hanging off at the knees. It's almost like I,
so do you feel less guilty now?
I did not feel guilty at all. I just that the temptation for our audience is to assume the worst about me and the best about you.
Oh, here
and
we go.
So I just figured I'd clarify that if they were picturing that we went in there and I'm like, well, I obviously get the bed and the room and you guys can split the... we just had an error pop up on our computer here.
Oh, no.
Should I edit this? I don't know if this
The AI is saying, you are rambling and I cannot listen to this anymore.
I shouldn't have paused like that. Well, I was thinking, I can just cut this out. Like, how can I cut it out? I was literally in mid-word, so whatever.
But we had an awesome time. And the people that run the retreat center where we go so are great. Amazing people. And they were very worried about, well, Jeff and I, because we were, they thought we were, they could see the temperature from where they were, and they were worried about, are we going to be okay? And we were,
yeah,
I didn't even know.
She was waking up her husband at like 2 a.m.
They're amazing
monitoring
people.
Monitoring it, saying like, hey.
The temp's dropping,
and he was kind of like, "What do you want me to do?" Like,
yeah, there's nothing you can do.
Start a fire in there, but
it was great.
It's called Be Still Retreats. I'm just throwing that out there because they do function on donations. So if you know, they do it. It's an incredible ministry, serving pastors and missionaries and people who are in ministry, giving them a place to go. And there's trails, and it's an old farm. And, they've made trails and all kinds of things. And they've got all these little tiny houses. And
we probably should have let them know we were going to say this, because the number of people that are hearing this now are going to bombard them with inquiries.
I said, I'm going to use my reach.
Yeah.
You just don't even know. This is going to, your website might shut down.
Uh-huh.
It might crash, because when the ones of listeners that we have will get a hold of this, it's all over.
It's so funny.
You gotta be careful. You have to be a steward of your audience.
Yeah, the voice.
You gotta be careful about all that. So all right, anyway, man. Speaking of being a steward of the
voice. So stop the fast forward now.
Yep.
And there we're getting to the meat.
Yep, now. So on Sunday, in the middle of our little 3-week mini series reorienting us around being our identity statement of God's family on mission. And I thought it'd be good, one thing to say, we have this identity statement as God's family and mission, and we're intentional that we have an identity statement rather than a mission statement. Mission statements are fine. They're good. But our just philosophy of ministry is what we do flows out of who we are. And so we want to always start with, well, who are we according to God? Who does God say we are? And then our actions flow out of that. I think sometimes when we start with the mission statement, it starts with us. Like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do for God? And we like to start with an identity statement of who are we because of what God has done and who he says we are. And the mission part of our identity statement is the mission, like God's family on mission. And so that's going to be next week. But this past week, we talked about what does it mean to belong to God. Where do we want to put our focus on that? So it wasn't a message on what does it mean to belong to God. It was a message on how do we abide in him and what does that look like? What do rhythms look like? What do we want to focus on in this next year? And so we talked about just some things about being in God's word.
Yeah. And
so sets the table if you don't remember.
Yeah. I mean, and it's such an important thing for us to think about together. Not just like what you just said. I think what you just said is important, that our identity is received, and out of that received identity, we go on mission. You know, we do the things that he calls us into, but we do start with, because he's the initiator. He's the one that calls us into him and into this family. We didn't just decide to do this. But the topic of how do you, as someone belonging to God, abide in him and in his word, what does that look like? And it is such an important topic. I mean, to me, there's two sides of the coin. One, because of the life and the joy and the transformation that can come out of a right way of doing that, like of a healthy way of approaching the word. And the other side of that coin is the destruction that can come from approaching the word in ways that are not of God, that are the wrong ways. And it's important for us to be alerted to that, because even when we know it, or we've heard it, we can still function in either side of that coin. And maybe sometimes we're doing both things. So I appreciated that we get to start the year thinking about this together. And really the call isn't to be, we're the church body that just knows the Bible better than anyone else. That is not our call. Our call is to know and love and be in Jesus. And the Bible is the vehicle through which we get to do that. We get to be with him and know him and enjoy him. And you set all that up, Jay, with the different points that you made.
Well, that was kind of the point, right?
Yeah. I mean, I think for me, like someone growing up, I think we've talked about this before, but like the phrase quiet time guilt.
Yes.
That's a significant thing that a lot of people struggle with. And if you don't know what that is, that is this feeling, I think it's more of a feeling than anything else, that I need to read the Bible, like it kind of like a checkbox activity. Like I need to read the Bible today. And if I don't, I'm going to feel really guilty about it. It may be because then I feel like God isn't pleased with me. It may just be that I feel like that's my duty and I didn't do my duty. But for whatever reason, whatever it is that's causing it, it's this feeling of guilt that then steals joy, and it makes time with God into a thing we do so that we kind of deal with our guilt feeling. And that is not the life that Jesus is calling us into with him. And it's not the reason to be in his word.
No, I mean, I think the other side of that with guilt is superstition. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of times in my life where if I really was kind of looking at why do I think it's so important to start my day with this? It was less about abiding in Christ and more about like, well, I know it's what I'm supposed to do. And so if I start my day like this, then the rest of my day will be good. Right. So it's almost like, yeah, it ends up being no different than any secular superstition of like, hey, I get up every day and every day I, you know, do 10 jumping jacks and spin around 3 times. And then like, and that orients me and I go on with my day and everything will be good. And, or I wear my lucky socks or whatever. And obviously that's not what God wants for us. But it can creep in, right? Like, and you can tell it creeps in because you may, if you've ever been in a situation where you're like, something bad has happened during the day and you thought, well, I missed my quiet time this morning, or I didn't, you know, what did I expect? I wasn't in the Word. Now, there is a very real thing that happens of orienting our hearts around God and starting our days abiding in Jesus. But what would you say is the difference between those? Because you can throw the baby out with the bathwater, which I did for a long time with all of this, where you just say, yeah, I mean, I'm going to get rid of quiet time guilt by not feeling any conviction about having a quiet time, right? Like, that's not what we want either. And there is a reality to how you start the day. We've talked about this before, that how you begin, and I tell my kids this all the time, how you begin and end the day has a disproportionate effect on your life. More than any other part of the day, like more than what you do at 2 p.m., what you do when you first wake up in the morning and what you do before you go to bed has a disproportionate effect. There's tons of studies that show this. Secular people understand this. And so there is something powerful that happens there. But like, how do you differentiate like the difference between like, how do you keep it from falling into like a superstition or just a thing I feel I have to do to avoid, you know, guilt? Because think about it, like there's a placebo effect to superstitions, right? When somebody feels like they're wearing their lucky socks, they feel at peace. They feel like there's a huge placebo effect to superstitions. And I think there's a huge placebo effect to superstitious Bible reading. I also think there's a huge placebo effect to quiet time guilt. So in other words, it is true that if you are set up to feel guilty, if you don't read the Bible, that's going to negatively impact your day. And it's going to be a self-fulfilling prophecy. So you're going to say, see, when I don't read it, God's upset with me because everything went badly, rather than just realizing, well, part of the reason why those things went badly is because you were so anxious about the guilt that you felt. Like it was self-created and self-fulfilling. And likewise, the other way, if you see Bible reading superstitiously, you're going to be like, oh, I read my Bible. Like, and you're going to have kind of that placebo effect, just like if you wore your lucky socks. So how do we get out of that when it feels like, and get into what God is actually calling us into and receiving the benefits of what he actually has for us?
I mean, I think you're doing the practice of asking the question, why am I doing this? Right there. So I think to me, it's the why shifts and then probably some of the what you're actually doing, and then how you do it. All of those things, I believe for my own heart, usually the primary thing that needs to shift is why am I doing this right now? Is this have to do with me pleasing my own conscience or someone else in my life? Is that what it is? Or is this about me connecting with the one who made me and loves me so much so that I can call him father and he can call me son? Like, is that what I'm doing? And then the what gets into what is the goal here? What are we trying to accomplish when we do this? And then how is, well, what's the method? How does this play out in your life? And I think those things, we need to hold those with some flexibility. I think we need to be rigid about why, and then the how and the what, we can be flexible on that. Some days, the how and the what aren't going to look like 45 minutes or whatever you want, whatever in your mind you need, sitting in front of a fireplace with this idyllic, you know, moment with Jesus. It might be you're praying on the way to work that day because some other things happened that you needed to attend to in faithfulness to Jesus. So you don't abandon the other things in your life that he's calling you into. So I think that we need to give each other permission and remind each other there's permission to be flexible about this. But I do think, I don't know what you think, but the why to me seems so crucial. And I think that's something we can ask him to help us with. Lord, help clarify in my own heart why I want to be in your word and why you want me to be in your word. And I think asking that question of him and then reflecting on it can be really helpful.
Well, right, because the whole idea is abiding in him. The whole idea is that when you think about it, like we get to sit down, wherever that is, whether it's on our way to work or sitting down by a fire, we are being very aware of God's presence in that moment, and we are abiding in him and communing with him. Now he is always with us, but there's something really special. I mean, it's kind of the difference between, you know, if my wife is around, she's around, but that's very different than when we like go out to dinner and we sit down and we are like facing each other and there's no other distractions and we're actually talking with each other. It's all beautiful. There's a beauty to the rhythm of knowing, like, as I do my job, the Lord is with me, right? Like as I'm filling up at the gas station, God is with me. Like there's a beauty to his presence just with us all the time. And then there's something really special that happens when we just pause and shut out distractions as best that we can in the moment, which we've talked about that before. That looks very different. If you are, if you are an empty nester or a retiree or single, or if you have, 12 kids under the age of 8, looks very different in all of those situations. Our physical health plays into that. Our ability, like there's so many things that play into what it looks like. But the most important thing is to remember that this is all a means. It's a rhythm. And we talk about rhythms. Think about Sunday morning worship as a rhythm. We know we're called to corporately gather together to worship God, right? That's a clear thing that happens in Scripture. We're called to do it. Imagine if we didn't have the rhythm of Sunday morning at 9:30. It would be so haphazard and it would be so difficult. Now, people still treat Sunday morning church sometimes like a superstition and sometimes like a guilt. But we all know hopefully we've experienced the beauty of having that rhythm and just knowing like, my brothers and sisters are gathering together and in this space, certain things happen. I'm able to worship God in my car on the way to work, but it's not the same thing as gathering with my brothers and sisters in this moment where we're all focused on this thing. And I would say Bible reading and prayer are very similar, that God's word can come to mind all the time. Like there's no shortage. We can listen to God's word. There's so many avenues to be able to interact with God's word, but there's something beautiful that happens with a rhythm of creating a space to just say, this is when I'm really able to block out things and commune with God intentionally.
Yeah. And I think having in mind, that the goal or the end of what, like in that moment, whether it's 5 minutes or 30 minutes or whatever it is, that the desire that I think God wants for us is that that moment leads to the rest of our day, a higher likelihood that we will be conscious and abiding and remaining attached to him as we do whatever God has for us that day. So those moments of intentional, I'm stopping everything else. My phone is down. I'm not, I'm focused on you, Jesus. And the what is your word. I want your word in my mind, in my heart right now. That moment of doing that with him is then meant to lead to a life that is full of that, even when we're not having that specific set aside time. And I do believe that he can cultivate that in us as we develop that habit. So the next decision we make that day at work, whether it's the mundane everything day we do or a big challenge that we didn't foresee, we do that with him because we've had that time, not because then we've earned a seat at his table, but because we're already at his table. We're with him. We know he's with us. And the superstition, like you mentioned, that's a good way of saying that, is it's gone. That's not part of it. We don't have a recipe and a formula for the potion that we have to mix to get his attention. We belong to him and we trust that he's with us. And so then as we do our day, we're able to interact with him. And that's really the goal, is that we are with him all the time. But those moments are key, where we worship him and enjoy him. And I think, you know, you described it well when you were talking about, you really can't talk about the word the way that you did on Sunday without also talking about prayer, because they are one thing. They're not like separate things. And so there's this honest exchange with God of thoughts and listening, and all of that's happening as you're in the word. Sometimes you're just literally praying the very words you're reading back to him, you know, like, create in me a clean heart.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes you're saying, what does that mean? That is so confusing. But whatever it is, it really is an ongoing interaction with the one you trust is with you. He's alive.
So let me ask you, of those, so I focused in, it was obviously not exhaustive, but I focused in on three things that I was hoping that we would, you know, this year just have a focus of. I'm curious, would you have added anything, or were there things that came to mind for you that you had either dealt with yourself personally or with others in, or that you think like, oh yeah, that one would, if that would really help, you know, in those three areas, which were to be challenged, like to not settle for just being like, yeah, I know. So remember that we were talking about that being so easy to just read something and be like, oh yeah, I've heard that. Oh yeah, I agree with that, but not actually being challenged by it and saying, does my life look like I believe that? Is that going on in my life? Is that to me right now? And then being thankful, like the whole idea of gratitude. Am I reading scripture in a way that where I'm seeing what I am thankful for, that I'm able, it's turning me to praise God? And then obviously practice, like, what is this going to look like for me to let this have an impact on me today?
Yeah, I mean, of those three, the one, at least for my life right now, and I guess the one that I think has led to the most fruit has been, even if I'm not practicing perfectly, because I don't think, you know, that's not the bar, that we do it all perfectly, but that my heart's desire and intention is that what I read in the word, I will practice. And that, I think, changes all of it. And to me, that's an outflow then. It's an overflow of our identity as apprentices of Jesus. So if we're learning from him, then practicing is part of what you do. You carry it out. And so it reinforces itself. And that could be as simple as, like, so for me lately, in my reading in the Psalms, I've been seeing over and over again, God just keeps like shining, you know, a spotlight on the parts that talk about God as refuge and finding refuge in him. And so for me, what that looks like to practice it, you might not even see it externally. Like, it's not something you could observe me doing per se, but in my heart, in the moment of like, I need safety right now, or I'm feeling insecure, or whatever it is, I am practicing that by going to him as my refuge in those moments and acknowledging that and asking him to help me make him my refuge. So I guess I'm roundabout way of saying, I think that practice one, if you do the practicing, I think those other two will come along, right? The being challenged and not just assuming. I loved your point too. Lying is wrong, so I don't lie, of course. Well, come on. Our heart can lie in all sorts of ways that aren't necessarily a bald-faced lie, but just self-deception or whatever. So that being challenged is so key, and then being thankful for what we're reading and thankful for God's work. And I, for me, that all gets, the culmination of it is practice. And, you know, that gets into the what and the how, right? Because if we're going to, like, say we're reading the Gospels, we're reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and we're in one of Jesus's more, you know, highly dense sections of teaching and instruction on how to live, that means that we may need to really slow it down. So we're reading about, bless those who curse you. It actually is going to require thoughtful reflection on what do I do right now when I experience the equivalent of a curse, a slight, a wrong, and what would it look like and how could I respond to it the way he's calling me to? And that's going to take, that's not just something we do in an hour or a day. It's weeks and months probably of working through it. And then a lifetime, of course, of carrying it out. But all that to say, that might mean that we slow down and we don't go 10 chapters farther before we've worked on this together. And we might read that same thing every day for a week even to try to get it into us. So what would you say, Jay? I mean, I'm sure you had more than three as well, but of those, where have you been right now, or what do you find to be most helpful?
Well, I mean, I think what strikes me is just all of that floweth out of the quest for understanding, and how in our culture we talk about, like, well, we need to understand God's word and obey God's word. But I think, like, much like you said with scripture and prayer, those go hand in hand. You don't, and I thought, well, what do we mean when we say understand? Do we just mean that you intellectually get the words and, like, you understand what it's saying? Or does it mean that you understand all the information? Does it mean that you understand the background? And I just started thinking, what are the other facets of understanding that we don't think of as understanding, but that shows that you understand it? You know, like, if you think about the parable of the treasure hidden in a field, that Jesus's point is, if you see the kingdom and if you understand, this is going to be a response. And you could say, like, oh yeah, no, I know the kingdom has come. But if you are not the person who goes and sells everything you have to go dig up that treasure, then you actually don't know, right? And we demonstrate all the time that we don't really understand. So think about God's word just in and of itself. I think if we really understood what we have with that, like, if we really understood, our posture towards it would be different. It would be so much deeper. And I don't care think about how much you could love God's word in just an incredible way and more than anybody else on earth, and it's still not even a drop in a true understanding of what we have, that the sovereign God of the universe, who created all things through his word, has revealed and given that to us in a way that we would understand and be able to know him. Like, it's unreal. Similarly, if we understood what it meant to gather together with the body to worship, angels understand, right? Like, angels look at it and they're like, this is amazing. If we understood, we would respond differently. We wouldn't oversleep. We wouldn't think, like, oh, do I need to go out? Can I just watch it online or whatever? And these are all thoughts that all of us face. Like, you know, shockingly, even pastors face that, right? Like, there are definitely Sundays where I've thought, if I didn't have to be there this morning, I don't know that I would go. Like, I sympathize with that. Like, when you feel... But that shows that I don't understand. I don't really understand. I understand to a degree. And it's like the father, you know, who's asking for healing for his son, where he says, I believe, help my unbelief. So I think just having the posture that I know that I don't fully get this, and so I want to get it more. That's that hunger and not settling and saying, like, you know, search me. It's like when David says, search me, show me, like, search my heart and see if there's any unrighteous way in me. I know it's there. I know I don't receive this. And it's not from a measuring up standpoint. It's from I want to experience more. I want to experience more. I want to be greedy when it comes to communing with God and experiencing the abundant life that Jesus offers. And that's a different posture. So that's really what I was trying to drive at, is if we can get, I think we spend so much time treating the Bible like some textbook that we're going to be tested on. And then we're like, yeah, I get it. I get it enough. Rather than like, it is this fount, like it is this, it's just this treasure that is like kind of fertilizing and helping the flow of like living water spouting out of us. Like it's just this incredible thing, and it's this incredible gift. And I just think that if we understood what we didn't understand, and if we understood like, well, hey, when I read something and I'm just like, it's just surface level and I'm like, yeah, I'm fine, I get it. Then I'm probably not really understanding it. You know, just like if I read a medical textbook and said like, oh yeah, I get it. I understand where the heart is. I understand kind of basically what it does. That doesn't make me a cardiologist. There's a lot more in there to know about the heart than like, oh yeah, there's veins and arteries and like, got it. And if I don't see the good news in it, if I just look at it and if I see things that are not good news and I don't understand like what I can be thankful for, then I probably don't understand it. And if I'm not actually practicing it and like living it out, then I don't really understand it. Because we see this all the time in the life of Jesus. Jesus calls the disciples to do things and they don't understand it. There's many things that they do that he makes them do it first and then explains it to them, because like some things he teaches them and then sends them and then reteaches them. Sometimes he just has them do it. And then he's like, hey, that thing that you did, this is what was going on. Because you understand that. And what's interesting about our culture is we should get that more than anybody, right? Like in a culture like ours, like we have so many people who do jobs that if you don't do it, you don't really understand how to do it. You can't read. You can't read about welding. You can't read about hunting and be an expert in hunting. Like you have to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And you won't understand, you know, why you have to do these. You could explain everything you want to about hunting, but you won't understand it until you actually do it and go, oh, that's why you have to be really quiet. Oh, that's why you have to always be ready. You may only get like two opportunities, you know, and you may get one opportunity the entire day. And you may get one opportunity. I've talked to people who go hunting and they get one, you know, they only get a couple of opportunities the entire 10 days of the hunting season. Like, so then when you're like explaining to somebody, like you always have to be ready. Mm-hmm. Well, if you're brand new to it, you're like, well, always, like, you know,
mm-hmm.
if I miss an opportunity, what's the big deal? But if you're experienced, you know, like, no, you need to be prepared. So you understand being ready much better than the person who's never done it. So anyway, it was just, I really wanted to go at the idea of just like, yeah, I get it. I know the Bible. And what does the understanding actually mean?
Yeah, the hunting, fishing, mechanic, all those are great examples of just the levels of understanding and comprehension, right? You could read all about it, watch a video about it, but until you try it, it's a different thing. And I think that's even just thinking about what I was trying to get at with practice.
Yeah.
Is that's why. Right. It's like even if the practice, and I shouldn't say even if, even when the practice does not go as we would hope or imagine, that's still an important part of how God is with us and how he forms us. And the dynamic of us saying, that didn't go well, God. I want it to go like this. Help me. That's all part of it.
It is. We had a question, by the way.
Oh, let's hear it.
And it was kind of a question. So it was a really good feedback on the message. And then kind of this question was asked. So it wasn't a formal question submitted to the podcast, but it was a question kind of posed in an email that I'm going to use. And it's around the resources. I touched on commentaries. There are so many resources out there. Never in the history of the world has God's word been more easily accessible, and never in the history of the world has information and helps in understanding God's word been more available.
Yes.
You just think even like 60 years ago, it was only pastors who had commentary sets.
Yeah, that's
true. And
now
you literally could, you can go online, you can have them on your Kindle, you can have them, like, it's, I mean, if you go and you search a commentary for, you know, 1 Corinthians on Amazon, you're going to have hundreds.
Yep.
If not thousands, I don't even know, you know. And so the question was posed, do all these resources, do they help us in our understanding of God's word, or do they hinder us?
Hmm.
Are they really a help, or are they actually, you know, a problem? And I think, let me preface that with, we see this in the world, right? We could say the same thing. We could ask the same question about the internet or technology. You know, they've done studies that show we have lost some of the ability to wonder and think creatively and problem solve because we're so used to just being able to Google the answer. So I think we used the example before, like on the podcast, where, you know, it used to be that if somebody asked, like, hey, who won the World Series in 1987, that you'd have to in your brain kind of reconstruct, like, oh, you either have it memorized, or if you didn't, you'd think like, oh, I remember, well, where did I live in 1987 and what was going on in that? And like, oh, okay. And I remember this. And so then, oh, okay, I can remember it. It was the Twins. Versus now, where you just Google it and you can find it out immediately. And some people say that's great. Like, you can Google, if you could read a hard passage in 2 Chronicles and you could just Google it and immediately have sermons, articles, everything that will just tell you, like, hey, this is what it means. Is that good or is that bad?
That's interesting. Well, could be both. Either one. I think it might.
Don't be wishy-washy.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm so
Don't
soft on this, right?
Don't be lukewarm, Jeff.
So my mind went to so many places. I'll tell you this. I am thankful for the resources we have. So, like, even like something like the ESV Study Bible, which is something that I really like and have used, just as an example resource, I'm so thankful for it and the different background ideas that it has that are really easy to access. It's not, you know, it doesn't take a long time to see a passage into, you gave the example of the woman at the well, and that's one that you could find. At the same time, if our habit becomes that we take a study Bible like that and we kind of quickly read through the text, 5 verses, and then what we really want to do is get down to the below the line, like the below the line is all the commentary. If that is what we do functionally, then I'm not thankful for it, because then we're short-circuiting the process of wrestling with the text, of trying to gain understanding that's beyond, you know, just mere information, to practice and other things. But those, I think if it's approached the way we're trying to describe here in a healthy way, we should be so thankful. And this probably goes without saying, but I want to say it. We need to be wise about, when we even approach it in a healthy way, which resources we draw from, right? When we go online and start searching, a lot of times the way the algorithms work is like, which website or which video is generating the most interest, and popularity and interest does not mean necessarily truth. It does not mean it's of Jesus. So if you didn't know that, just be aware of that. We need to be careful of which resources that we rely on, I think we should feel freedom to read broadly, but which ones we're going to trust and put more weight on, we need to be careful. And Jay and I would love to help people with that. You know, if they have a specific book they're reading right now, like they're reading John, we'd be happy to recommend some things if they don't have an ESV Study Bible, for example. I guess those are just some thoughts I have, Jay, but I know, and I'm saying that from experience, by the way. I have been the person who will skip below the line quickly in the Study Bible to get the real answer, quote unquote. And I think if we're just doing that all the time, we're not gaining these other levels of understanding that you described in the sermon and that God has for us. We're not.
No, and I think there's different tiers. So here's one thing that I think about. So I'm not a Greek scholar. It's shocking to everybody, whatever. So I rely on Greek scholars. It is not worth the time for me to get to become an expert at Greek, and so that I can do my own Greek. And there are scholars out there who think you should. They think like every pastor should be a Greek scholar. It's just not, it's not worth that time. And so there are things that I think shortcuts are fine for. I don't, like, if you're brand new in the faith, like, yeah, you could become an expert on all of Jewish background and everything, but that's where a study Bible can be helpful. And that's what I was trying to like get at, is like, what do you not understand about this? Like on the surface that would help, like who are the Pharisees? Like if you're reading that and you say like, well, yeah, you could shut out everything else and never connect with anybody else and just read scripture over and over and over again and eventually kind of formulate an idea and understanding of like, hey, the Pharisees seem to be like this and they seem, but it's super helpful when somebody can just say, hey, the Pharisees were, you know, this religious sect that believed, you know, some of these things and, you know, had a lot of power and authority. That's really helpful. So those are the kinds of things that I think there are those tiers. I think where it gets tricky is when we get into more application stuff. So I think, so one tip with finding resources would be lean into ones that give you background and like historical understanding and cultural understanding and can tell you who the Pharisees are, what this pool was and who was gathering there and that kind of stuff. That's super helpful. And I think it's great. If you have a resource like that, that's why I think the ESV Study Bible is a really good one, because it tends to lean towards that. The danger is when you start getting into, well, and then this is what this means and this is how you should apply it to your life. Because now you're getting into heavy interpretation and now you really are bypassing the Spirit. So when I say don't bypass the Spirit, I'm not talking about like, hey, don't bypass the Spirit. Let the Spirit reveal to you that the road, you know, to Jericho was dangerous, you know, or whatever. Like, that's not what I mean. I mean, like, you can use a study Bible to help you understand the road he's referring to. Everybody would know this is dangerous. So therefore, okay, now I understand this better. But the application study Bibles are the ones that I'm a little more hesitant to recommend, because they often then go, and then this means XYZ, and this is how you should live this out. And it's like, well, that you're now, not only are you heavy, two things happen. One, you are talking heavily about their interpretation about it, which then starts slipping in all kinds of things that may or may not be, you know, historic or accurate or common understanding, right? Like you start to get into some niche views that can sometimes be a little destructive. And then also when it comes to application, it becomes very generic. And so, because if you're going to try to apply, and trust me, I know this from preaching a sermon, we've talked about this before, that I kind of give an application that's broader. But I can't give a specific, if you want a specific application, you're only going to get that from the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Because I'm never going to get up there and say, hey, we're going to talk about forgiveness today. And Jeff, that means you need to forgive, you know, that you need to forgive Jay.
Mm-hmm.
Like that would, even if I did know that, even if you and I were, you know, like I knew that that was something you're struggling with, that would not be appropriate to say.
Yes.
You know, and so I hope that makes sense. Like that would be a help in that.
And that's a good example though, like of where we need to get if we're going to practice what Jesus is saying. So it needs to go beyond, yes, I should forgive people, to this person, I've withheld forgiveness from this specific person, and now I need to take steps to forgive that person. That's where this all leads to, and that's good. Yeah, I hadn't thought about that with the application study Bibles before, but you're right. They do fall into the danger of generalizing and really relying on one person's interpretation of a text to draw out the application. That's where I would say, like with the ESV study Bible, when they do, they are interpreting in those notes, but when they do and there's one that's obviously a text that has multiple views, they will spell out, here's a few different ways of understanding this, which I think that's helpful too, just to be alerted to that when you're studying something. But yeah, I agree with what you said. I think that these things are gifts, and I think if we don't use them, we should have good reason to not use them. But I do think we should be using them just in the right ways. And when I've done like studies of texts, like when I get ready to preach a sermon, for example, you could take a look if you ever want to see one of my note sheets, but I will have the text all printed with really wide margins. I'm highlighting, I'm writing all over it, all my questions, all the things that God uses to form a sermon. And after I've done that, then I read a commentary to see if I'm a heretic.
Right.
No, like really, it's like, is that really what other people have thought this text means? And if I've come up with something novel, I want to make sure, all right, is it novel because I'm off or just because they didn't write it into this commentary, or my interpretation of what that road was, that, like you said, was this a dangerous road or not, for example, I misunderstood that. And I want to know from a scholarly perspective, yeah, that's not right. So I would say generally, you know, the basic principle is you want to review, not preview. So review where God has taken you with some of that and get aid, but don't preview it. Like do your own thinking, do your own work, your own thinking about it before you skip below the line.
And think about, so part of the reason why you want to do that is because we've all had experiences where you kind of understand, like you have a light bulb moment.
Yes.
Those are gifts that God is giving you. And I think the fear that some people have is like, well, but I'll miss something. Let me just clarify here. We're all missing a lot.
Yes, all like the time.
The greatest biblical scholar in the world is missing a lot because God's word is so deep. We are barely scratching the surface. And so that's okay. You don't need to understand everything about any passage. The reality is that, you know, if you take the Good Samaritan for an example, if you understand something that's true, like I'm not talking about like you just make up something like, oh, this makes me think of this. And I'm saying like something that's true that the Holy Spirit that you wrestle with and the Holy Spirit reveals to you and you have a light bulb moment of like what would be maybe the simplest of truths from it. And then you put it into practice and you are worshiping and thanking God for this and you're seeing this transforming your life. Do you think that that's not better than reading, just jumping to a commentary and being like, oh, now look at all the other depth of understanding. Which person understands the passage more? Which one's experiencing what God wants more? The person who just got this very surface level thing, but it was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit and they practice it, or the person who can then rattle off like seven interesting facts about this parable. And yet I think in our culture, we tend to think that like, well, if you can rattle off seven interesting facts about it, you understand it more, but it's not the case. It's interesting when Jesus asks, like, who do people say that I am? And they come up with, well, some people say Elijah, some people, you know, they are one of the other prophets, like they have all these questions. And then Peter says, because Jesus says, who do you say that I am?
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to hear what all the other experts say or what all the other people say. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. And what does Jesus say to him? Hey, good job, Peter, paying attention. You took really good notes and you have like, you weighed out all the evidence. No, he says, blessed are you because this wasn't revealed to you by man. This was revealed to you by God. Like you're blessed because the Holy Spirit revealed this to you. That's like, I just want people to understand that it doesn't matter what your educational level is, your reading ability. It doesn't matter how scholarly you are. It doesn't matter how many commentaries you read. Those should all be helps. But the aim is I want to commune and abide. I want to experience the living God. And you are more blessed to have the Spirit reveal something to you through his word than you are to memorize 1,000 interesting tidbits and facts about the backgrounds of a particular kingdom. So that would be my...
That's such a great example, that exchange where he does go from, you know, what are people saying or what are people... And then, but who do you say that I am? And then, yeah, his acknowledgement is not, here's your gold star. It's, wow, that is... You should feel... The Holy Spirit has revealed this to you. That is amazing, you know? And yeah. I love that example, Jay.
And don't forget to the communal aspect. So think about how the Bible, so, you know, think about the early church, for example. They have these letters circulating and all they can do is read them out loud and communally. There's no private quiet. Their private quiet times were in their own minds and their own hearts. So I would argue that since the beginning, people have had private quiet times. I've had people say before, like, well, nobody had, they couldn't have done a quiet time because they didn't all have their own Bibles. Until the printing press, until literacy became the norm, nobody had their own Bible and couldn't have done their quiet time. Well, that's baloney, because we see all the way back, like, you know, write these things on your heart, like meditate on this day and night. You know, like this is the call of God's people. So you, but to remember that God's word was meant communally, like we are meant to wrestle with it together, and that's what they did. And so we should be doing that. It is such a beautiful thing. And you mentioned the sermon prep stuff. I don't know if it goes without saying or not, but we bounce those things off of each other.
Yes. Yes.
Like there have been many times where I've popped into Jeff's office and said, like, hey, this is my understanding of this. Like, what's been your understanding of this? Or do you think I'm off base here? Or do you think do you think I'm getting this? And especially as it applies to our people or whatever, we wrestle with these things together. And so that's a really critical resource that I think we can't forget. And then authors and everything are just they're just an extension of that. So I think it's important to look at it that way of like, well, we have each other. And then because God has chosen to have us in this age of technology and information, it is both, it can be for good or it can be perverted into sin. And I think where it's perverted is when we bypass the Spirit, when we become dependent on others to do our thinking for us in this, and we don't actually commune with God over it. We just learn information. But the beauty of it is we have more voices introduced into the conversation, and it can really help and be enlightening. I'll just give another quick example of the Bible Project. That's what it's called, right? Bible Project?
Yeah, the website.
Yeah. That's a really great website to give background. I think it's a really cool thing. They have these videos that are just like, they're short videos. So if you're reading like in the Old Testament and you're about ready to go into, you know, 1 Samuel, go to the Bible Project and watch the video on 1 Samuel. It's not going into the weeds of, or it just gives you a big overview. So you can kind of get a feel for the setting and the scope of what you're reading. It's no different than like when you go to a movie, and if you'll notice, if it's like a time, like a period piece where it's like taking place in a different time or a different era, they will always start with establishing shots to kind of put you in a time or a place, unless they don't want you to know where it's taking place, right? So they want you to, like in every movie, watch, there's the classic like wide establishing shot to a scene. Well, that's because it's trying to put you into the frame of mind of like, oh, it's daytime and we're at this school, or oh, it's nighttime and we are in this, you know, we're in this camp, you know, or we're in this prison, or where are we? Because that helps you understand the dialogue a lot better. Like, and so those videos kind of give that. They're like the wide establishing shot to say, okay, this is what's going on. This is the context of where this is, why this is being written and what's happening.
Yeah, that's good. The Bible Project has been helpful. I know the video, like Jay's mentioning, the videos, they end up, I don't know, they end up being in YouTube or where they are, but if you just Google Bible Project, you'll find it. And they are there. A lot of it is the background information done in a way that's easy to understand. They're very well done.
Yeah. You know, any other tips for people as they think about, okay, I want to establish new rhythms this year in reading God's word and really being transformed. What are some other,
I would just say you can't read the Gospels too much. So if you're wondering, like sometimes that can be the paralyzing thought is, what do I read? And I would just say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, if you haven't read one of the Gospels recently, just start walking through one of the Gospels. And then after you, like for me, the rhythm I had been taught early on in my walk with Jesus was I'm in a Gospel and then I'm somewhere else for a while and then I'm back in a Gospel. And I often, that's the general pattern that I follow. I want to be hearing and reading Jesus and his teachings all the time. And it all applies to Jesus. So if you're in Leviticus, that applies to him. But I would just say, if you're right now getting started, I would start somewhere like Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John.
That's a great tip. I would also say focus more on the when and where rather than the what.
Yes.
So in similar vein, I in the past have gotten really paralyzed by, but what am I going to read? And so when I think like, oh, I'm going to go spend time with God, I'm thinking like, but what am I going to read? And if I can't think of what I'm going to read, or I feel like, oh, you know, then that discourages me. Rather, I would say focus on the when and the where. Like, am I going to do this every morning? Am I going to get up 15 minutes early? Am I going to, and then I'm going to go sit in this chair, or am I going to devote my commute to, you know, praying and listening to the Bible on audio? Like, don't like create the space. And when the space is created, then the content will come. And then you know, because again, think about it. Which is more beneficial? If the next month you hemmed and hawed about like, well, but do I want to start here? Do I want to read this? Well, I don't want to. And you don't do anything. Or if you read Psalm 23 every day for the next month.
Yes.
It's like, yep. There's no question which one is more beneficial. And I've done that, man. Where I've just like, you go to a psalm. There's the old thing of, you know, the psalms. There's the 150 psalms, and you know, you can. It lines up with, like, you know, five a day or whatever. So yeah, five a day for the month, and Proverbs. Same way, like you can just go to the proverb, whatever the date is. Go to that proverb, and read that. You know, and then read the gospel. Like, just. Always, I mean, one thing of doing, I used to tell my kids this about reading, of just like, always have a book. Mm-hmm. Like, one of the reasons why we struggle to read and have a habit of reading is because you don't have a book. Like, the idea of what am I going to read is so paralyzing. So I've always tried to tell my kids, like, it doesn't always work, but just always have a book. Then you're never wondering, when I have 10 minutes to read, like, what am I going to read? You just know. And so I would say, piggybacking with what you said about the gospels, always be in one of the gospels. Mm-hmm. You can read other books or whatever, but always, and then you bounce back and saying like, oh, I was reading through Matthew. So you always have, if I have 5 minutes and I want to just be in God's word, like, I'm always in one of the gospels. So I'm just going to read, that's just going to be on a rhythm. So I would say that was a really long-winded way of saying, create a space. Think about, well, when and where is that going to happen, and just carve out that time and start small, because small things become big things. I promise you that if you carve out 5 or 10 minutes a day and you make that consistent, and you just say like, this is the space where this happens. And maybe sometimes you just sit there. I've done that in my space, and I just stare out the window and I just pray. Mm-hmm. And in my mind will recite Psalm 23 in my head. Like, that's what sometimes it looks like. And sometimes it looks like getting out, you know, my study Bible, or I have a reader's Bible that has no chapters or numbers or verse numbers. And I just love just sitting in that and just reading it and not being distracted by any of the other headers or anything, and just mm-hmm. reading it like a letter. I love reading the epistles in that, you know, because it's just like you're just reading a letter, you know.
Yeah.
So those things will come. And I promise you that if you do that, it'll expand. And when you get to a place where you're saying, oh, I wish I had more time, that's a really great place to be. Because then you just start saying like, well, then it's worth it. Then you're actually experiencing and understanding that, you know, what's actually happening there.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah, I mean, starting 5 days, try it for 5 days and do 5 minutes a day.
Yeah.
Just start somewhere and see what he does with it. And we're basically saying, you as you meet with him, you will find him drawing you into deeper and deeper, not just with that time, but throughout your day, which is to me where it starts to overflow, and the beautiful life-giving nature of being with God moment by moment begins to become a reality.
We did that in our house church, our very first house church. We just did a 5-minute challenge, and we just said, just 5 minutes every day. Mm-hmm. And then what we did was we put them in groups of three and had them let each other know by the end of the day, send a text somewhere during the day, like, hey, did it. And it wasn't to communicate a checkbox. It was just that communal help and accountability. That's just so helpful. And so it's not like an accountability of like shaming of, you know, or anything like that, but it's, but it is like a, hey, what it does is it cultivates a community of people who are going to rejoice with you. And then you're going to start sharing things. And so I would encourage you to do that. Like if you're going to do five, you know, you said five days, 5 minutes a day. And then find a couple of people and just say, hey, I want to do this. And you can ask them, invite them into it, you know, and find people who maybe are in that similar place of like, yeah, I'd like to be more in God's word. I'd like to experience that more, but I just don't know where to start. And just start reading the Gospels 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, and then just text each other that. You don't have to have crazy, huge, deep insights. And you'd be amazed at what will happen in that. Small things become big things. I feel like we've heard that somewhere.
Yeah. Well, even like sending, like you say you read for 5 minutes, send a phrase. That would be encouraging. Like I love when people send me, like, even if it's like part of a sentence that they read, it's okay. That's encouraging for my soul to read that too.
Yeah. Yeah. And don't be ashamed. I remember one time doing that and sending to a couple of people, like, here are my insights. And their response was basically, duh. I was like, well, that's not very encouraging. So like when you share, sometimes what you're sharing is like, you're not, you know, that this is not earth shattering. No one's going to like take that and go, whoa, what a new revelation. Like, yeah, it sometimes is what stirs your heart. And you're just sitting there and thinking, you know, I was just talking to somebody who's just struggling right now. And they were talking about how they are just sitting in Romans 8 and they're just in Romans 8 and like, and then they're going to get insight and just their heart will be stirred in ways, not necessarily with new information. They're not going to like all of a sudden like, oh, this is this new interpretation of Romans 8:1 that we've never thought of. That's a very Western post-enlightenment view that what makes something valuable is that nobody's ever thought it before. Ancient history does not work that way. It's like that you treasure and value what is true. Growing in our like love for what is true and seeing the beauty of it is like actually a maturity and understanding far beyond trying to come up with something new. It just is not nearly as valuable. So anyway, obviously to do that, you need to be connected with others. We want to help you do that. If you're sitting there thinking, man, I would love to do that with other people, but I do not know who I would text about that. That is a good litmus test right there. To say, I need to get more connected. If you don't have two or three people that you could right now say, hey, I want to start reading the Bible more. Would you, like, I just want to, can I just text you every day when I do that? Because I just need some accountability. If you don't have that, you need to have that. And that's a really good indicator that you need to reach out and we need to get you connected. Because there's nothing, like, it's okay that that's where you are, but we don't want you to stay there. We want you to be connected in community so that you can have these kinds of experiences. And so you can email us at connect@faithpastorgo.com, fill out a communication card on a Sunday. You can also do that online and help us help you get connected. We appreciate you listening. Hopefully it's been helpful. Until next time, grace and peace.